Well, good morning, church. It is great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn it open to Hebrews chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll be asked to leave. Just kidding. There will be the verses that I'm sharing from on the screen behind me. I honestly don't even know if we're going to get through a verse this morning. I have so much to give to you. Over 6 pages of notes. I don't even use notes. And so it tells you what you're in for this morning. You had a break, and so now I hope you're ready again to dig deep into God's Word. I was preparing for this morning's message, and we're going through this book here of the superiority of Jesus Christ, that He's superior over everything and anything that you can conjure up in your mind. Spiritual beings, physical things, Jesus is better. And the motivation of the writer to the Hebrew Christians is to encourage them, don't leave Jesus. Like, there's nothing better than Jesus. He's superior to all things, so don't leave him. And that's also my motivation as I teach you this book, to just fight against the apostasy that's settling in the church, the turning away from the Christian faith. I am greatly burdened to shepherd the flock that is among me. I am very antagonized by the culture of pastors today that are making the pulpit something other than what it was intended by God for it to be. I'm very antagonized by their absence in their pulpits. I'm very antagonized by their political correctness. I'm very antagonized by them thinking that they are celebrities to stay the course. I'm antagonized to go the opposite way and to stay the course and to be faithful, to be a heralder, a proclaimer, a preacher of God's truths. And the art of teaching is getting even more difficult today because preaching is such a big saga among us. Like, the art of preaching has been perfected in some senses. Yelling and screaming and storytelling and ear tickling and chanting and motivating. That is really not hard to do, and I'd even suggest that you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do it. But to teach God's Word, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the church as a whole is losing the desire for it, and I am here this morning to sort of reel us in as a congregation, not saying that you can't podcast this guy or listen and watch that guy, but the scriptures are deep and wide, and they give us everything that we need to consume ourselves with on this side of eternity. We will never fully understand all things. We will never arrive. We're always attaining. We'll always be approaching God's Word in great wonder and awe, and we'll be busy till Jesus calls us home. So as a church, just to reinforce what we do here, we move through God's Word. Some Sundays, they will wheel out my pulpit, and I will have notes, and I will even read things off of notes for the sake of being specific, and we'll be challenged to think. We'll be challenged to go to the chalkboard and to understand theological truths, because we're Christians and we love Jesus, and His Word is not outdated. His Word is alive and well and powerful, and we give place to it. There's so much confusion. There are so many of these guys that have such prominence because of Jesus, and they're misleading people and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know if it's like this appeal of being risky, and they find something sexy in that, and using vulgarity in the pulpit and their posts and their captions on their social media platforms. I don't know. All I know is this. When I was away, and if you didn't know I was away, the Lord spoke to my heart clearly and repeatedly, and it was just to continue to shepherd the flock. I had an opportunity to get on a plane this afternoon and go to Israel for 2 weeks. I would have only been here for this service after being away for a couple of weeks. I would have been gone for another couple of weeks. And there is no place on earth besides the U.S. that I love to be at more than Israel. There, for me, in every aspect, it's amazing. It's refreshing. It's a time of learning, education, to help me in what I do here in the pulpit, and it's a time to be with other guys who are senior pastors and just to relate with them, connect with them. everything about Israel, the food, the weather. Not that the weather here isn't wonderful, but I mean, it is like if I go to Israel, that is my highlight of the year. And I sought the Lord on it, and he spoke so clearly to me that I was to set my heart on the flock. Those are the words that he spoke to me, that I'm to set my heart on the flock and to be here and just to give you guys his word. And he's confirmed it over the last few days, and I'm sure there are reasons I'll never know, and he'll continue to confirm through the next week and weeks to come as I see pictures of Israel and get text messages from the pastor of Israel. He'll remind me why I'm here. But one of the things, man, is just what I'm seeing already, just so misrepresented by, quote-unquote, men of God. And I'm just not afraid to teach this morning. I'm just going to teach you. And if you don't like it, and if you find it boring, it's between you and the Lord. I have to teach, because you are not my flock, you are his flock. I am his under-shepherd, and it is my desire to equip you guys as best as I can with the truths of God's word. And it will be a thing where some weeks are more exciting than others. There might be some Sundays, for me too, by the way, because I got to do all this preparatory work, and this is not my idea of fun on a Saturday afternoon. I'd way rather keep it elementary and base and simple. So there will be some weeks that we walk out of church where, and it's okay. That's, I guess, what I want to say to you. There will be some weeks where we walk out of here and we're like, man, that was awesome. It was electrifying. I felt the presence of God's spirit, man. That was amazing. And there will be other weeks where our brains just hurt. And maybe we're even a little confused. And I think the key to being a good Bible student is repetition. The more we just put ourselves in the hearing of God's word, our faith will grow and increase, and we'll understand things better. So let's just do this. Let's just do this. Father, we thank you for Hebrews. We thank you for your word, God, that is alive and well and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the ability your word has, coupled with your spirit, Lord, is so dynamic. So we're asking you, Holy Spirit, as you are the author of your word, that you would breathe life into these scriptures, but also into my being, so that I can be an adequate mouthpiece to your congregation this morning. Give us understanding, God, and even give us a desire to have understanding. Like, give us minds to learn, Lord. Give us a desire. Help us not to lose the art of sitting silently at your feet and allowing a preacher to preach and teach, allowing a monologue to be had. I mean, that is an art that is lost in our culture today, God. So please hold our attention captive now to your word and to your spirit's voice. And speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So tricky. I mean, it's just so tricky to, and I get it as a student, because I was at a conference last week. And Tuesday of that conference, I sat through 5 teachings that were like an hour long each. And I get it. Like, I'm a terrible student. I'd have to sit up front if I were you guys, or as close up front as possible, because I'm watching and looking at everything. But the Holy Spirit honors our desires to learn. And if you say, well, I've never been much of a student, I've never been much of a reader, as you give your mind and your heart to Christ, he'll make you into that. And then you'll be able to worship him in spirit, but also anchored in truth. So there's substance to your worship and your walk with him. It's wonderful. We can have both. We can have awesome worship and contemporary worship and the clapping of our hands and the rejoicing and the shouting of amen. We can have Pentecost. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we can also like know how to settle into our desks and go to work. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit does here in these next 2 hours. It says this: Jesus being made so much better than the angels. That's the theme of the book. Opening verses, the author is saying he's better than any prophet. A prophet is a messenger of God and heralder of God's word. He's better. And then there were a bunch of reasons why he's better. Now he's taking us to new territory. This is not a continuation necessarily of what he's already been doing, but rather an introduction to where he's taking us. He's going to take us to this theme now of angels, and I'll develop that in a moment. Jesus, verse 4, it says, being made, poor translation. It's having become. having become. Jesus always was. There is no beginning to him. He is the Ancient of Days. Having become so much better than the angels, as he, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they, the angels. For unto which of the angels did the Father say at any time, you are my son? Watch now. Watch what happens here in verse 5. This day, it shows his sonship began in a point of time, not in eternity. I'll unfold that truth for you, God willing, this morning and into next week, right? I mean, that, listen, you are my son. This day have I begotten you in this incarnation, right? He says, and again, quoting 2 Samuel 7, I will be to him futuristically, Father speaking, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Speaking of Jesus. So the writer says this. He says, hey, listen, church, don't leave Jesus. Don't go back to your old ways and your old religion. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the grandest and the greatest. He's so much better than any prophet. And I know you guys love your prophets, and I do too, the writer says. I'm thankful for Jeremiah. I'm thankful for Ezekiel. I'm thankful for Enoch. I'm thankful for Isaiah. I'm thankful for Abraham. I'm thankful for the whole herd of prophets. Those were men of God, and God used them greatly. They were wonderful. But now he has, in these last days, spoken to us in the finality of his son. He's better. He's spoken to us in the message of his son, Jesus Christ. He's better than them. And he's not just better than them. He's better than angels. And he's going to give now seven quotations. I mean, the word of God is fascinating, isn't it? He's going to give seven Old Testament quotations, citations, as to why Jesus is now better than angels. Now, you might have come to church this morning, and you might have thought to yourself, if you're somebody who's a veteran, you're somebody who's seasoned in the faith, you're somebody who's been around the block a little bit, you might have thought, okay, move on. That's simplistic. Of course, Jesus is better than angels. But for the Hebrew audience that this author is writing to, it wouldn't be so base. Angels, and this would be their main reason, were part of the delivering of the old covenant. They were part of the process, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. They were part of the giving of the law to the people of God. So it's one thing to say that Jesus is better than mere men, but now you're saying Jesus is better than angels. And the author says, oh yes, I am saying that. And the reason why I'm saying that, number one, is because he's the Son of God. So now I got my hands full. I can't even go to reason number two. I got two things I got to clear for you, and I don't know if I'll do it this morning. I don't care if I do it this morning. I'll do it in the time frame the Spirit leads me. But this is what I have to clear for you in the weeks to come in this morning's message. Number one, what are angels then? I don't even think I can just move past that point. I don't even know if everyone understands what angels are. I hear people say things like, oh, my loved one has passed away. They've got their angel's wings. And I'm not, please, if you know me, then you know this. And if you don't know me, I'm here to tell you this. I am not demeaning anybody. I do not ever seek to speak condescendingly to anybody. I don't think I'm anything or anyone. I'm just a deliverer of God's word. And I don't want anybody to be misunderstanding the truths that are clearly giving in scriptures. People don't become angels. We don't become angels. They're different beings than we are. And actually, you should be flattered, because the Bible says that the angels look down, bewildered by this relationship that we have with Jesus, because they've never been redeemed. So even though we are created a little lower than the angels, higher than monkeys, lower than angels. I got so much to say to you in 22 minutes. Even though we are created, we are lesser than angels in our glory, in our splendor, in our ability. Even though that be the case, they look down and they're like blown away by this relationship of grace that we have with God, because they don't experience it. They probably think God, because they see him in his glory and splendor. They probably think, how are you even letting this person still talk to you? How are you still even allowing this person to have access to your throne? This grace thing is a mystery. It's blowing us away, right? That's really probably how it goes. We don't become angels. Angels are altogether different beings. Let me be clear, that were created. There is Creator God. His name is Jesus. And then there is creation, including the angels and the heavenly hosts. There is God from eternity past who has always been. When did he begin? He has no starting point. He is the Ancient of Days. And then everything else besides the triune God is created by him, namely Jesus. Jesus creates angels, which will be the reason that the author says he's better than angels. So we'll clear up this morning, and it's going to be annoying how I do it because it's going to be very detailed. Because I got a whole online church that I pastor to that listens and watches, and they need clarity also. So we're going to talk about what they are, and then we're going to move into the sonship of Jesus that he solely possesses. There are sons of God, and there are daughters of God corporately, but only one individually that is the Son of God, and it is Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's do this. Angels. Let's talk about what angels are and aren't and their abilities and what they look like and how they show up in Scripture. Let's do that for just a few moments so that we can then have a greater understanding and appreciation that Jesus is better, that Jesus is superior. And also, too, so that if this happens, somebody comes to your door and wants to share the faith with you and wants to suggest to you that Jesus and Lucifer, who's a created angel, are brothers, you can say, no. We've got a major difference here. There is only one Son of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has, in that sense, no brothers or sisters or equals, okay? You've got to know that. Oh, you've got to know that, beloved. You've got to understand that. The Christian movement is trending towards what the Antichrist is going to master in the tribulation, one world religion. All-inclusive lines of demarcation have been completely like smeared at the sake of just saying, we love everybody, we love everybody, everybody, we're all brothers and sisters, everybody come. This is wonderful. You might as well just, you know, do that across the stage as you're saying it. Do we love everybody? Yes. Does God love everybody? Yes. Are we a religion of hate? No, we're not even a religion. We believe in a relationship with God through his only Son, Jesus Christ. But we've got to understand some things here that are fundamentally essential. Jesus and Satan are not brothers. Jesus and Michael, the other group, might come to your door. We believe this too. We believe that too. Yeah, Jesus and Michael. Oh, yeah, it's interchangeable. They're the same. Nope. Michael is the archangel. Jesus is the creator of Michael. Okay? So we've got to know these things. He is the archangel. It's a definite article. He is prominent. He stands out. He's a powerful, mighty one. He seems to be the one that is over all angels. Special protection over Israel. A powerful figure. The one who deals with Satan. But he's not Jesus. Jesus is better than Michael. Jesus is better than Gabriel, the messenger of God. The one who gives Daniel messages and Mary messages. And he seems to be high up in the hierarchy of angelic beings also. Another one that is named. I actually think he's the only other one that is named. I think it's only Michael and Gabriel that are named specifically in Scripture. Good Lord. Angels, then, are specially created beings made by God, I believe, before he made man. Most theologians suggest that they were created by Jesus on day 2 or day 5 of his 6-day creation. I don't know exactly when they were created. I just believe that they were created before man, as the Scriptures teach it. They are spirit beings, listen please, and they do not have flesh and bones, but they do have bodies. So they have bodies without spirits. No, I said that wrong. They are spirit beings that don't have flesh and bones. So they are spirits without bodies necessarily, although I do believe they could take on the form of a body. Like your dog, or let's do this, your cat. It's a body without a spirit, right? An angel, in essence, is a spirit without a body. Human beings are body, soul, and spirit. We were made in the likeness of God in our triuneness. We have this triunity to our figures, to our beings that God has made us in his image. Angels are not necessarily that way. Spirits without bodies. Whatever heavenly form angels have, they are capable of appearing, though, in human form. That's why I was confused, and that's why I don't use notes. But that is true. They're capable of appearing in human form. In Hebrews 13, when we get there in 17 years, we will read that we are to be careful how we treat strangers because we might be entertaining angels without knowing it, okay? So what I'm looking to accomplish in this portion of perhaps a two-week study of just this verse is what angels are and how they occupy themselves and how they don't, and just to clear some things up. So like years ago, almost 30 years ago, 25 years ago, my family and I are driving back from Florida. My dad is driving us home. There are four of us kids. My mom is in the front seat. Me, my brothers, and my sister are all in the van in the back with everything else that we packed in there to go on our trip. We're driving home on this, you know, four-lane intersection down south. My dad falls asleep as he's driving. He crosses lanes. He literally swerves lanes through all the lanes. We're on the far right. He swerves all the way across into the median, and our van tips, and our van has issues, and there are things that are broken with the van, and the cargo on top has, you know, been disconnected from the top of the van. All our suitcases are in there. I mean, it's a mess. Somehow, by the grace of God, we don't get hit. Somehow, by the grace of God, we don't get killed. Somehow, by the grace of God, we make it safely into the median, but nonetheless, there is oncoming traffic that we have to get back onto, and our van is a wreck. And unlike myself, my dad's not super handy. He doesn't have tools on him all of the time, so we would need some assistance to even get things figured out to get our van back on the road again. All of a sudden, as my dad and mom are looking in the back, and they're making sure we're all alive and okay, there's this work van that pulls up that is this four ways on, sort of keeping traffic moving and making sure that we are protected from the oncoming traffic. This man gets out of the vehicle. I could remember play by play like it was yesterday. Do you remember what he looked like and everything? Not much. This man gets out, and the best way I can describe him, in my opinion, the way I remember him, is like the old man in Home Alone 1, the neighbor. But when he's shown us who he really is, sort of, you know, hair that is thinning, a beard, but the man's eyes are what I could remember most. There was a gentleness to his face. I could remember this. He's got a blue, like, mechanic's jumpsuit on. His van is unmarked, and he opens his van doors. He comes over. He doesn't say many things, and the only thing that he has in the back of his van are the tools that we needed to fix what we needed to get back on the road again. The rest of the van is empty. He fixes our vehicle. He gets us back in it safely and make sure that we're all good to go, and he directs us to get back on the road. I remember being with Daniel in the back seat of the van, staring out the back window there, looking at him, watching him as he gets on behind us. He directs us of where we're to go next to get gas and to make sure everything's okay. There was a local mechanic shop that he knew of that just to make sure everything was good. I remember all of this, like this gas station mechanic shop. He makes sure that we get back on. He directs that traffic. We're watching. The vehicle's gone. The vehicle's gone. I'm going to tell the story even better second service because your reaction is terrible. I'm going to soup it up. So if you talk to second service people, I'm going to say there were wings and he flew. I'm going to make it so much better. But that's the real rendition. That's how it really went. And I believe now, and I believed then, that was an angel. According to Matthew chapter 18, and I'll try hard not to get outside of my notes, but I do want to tell you some things. We have an angel, I believe, that is assigned to us all of our days. And some of you darn well know that. you know, Josiah might have more than an angel. He's got angels, I think. And when he gets to heaven, they are going to say to him, what is wrong with you? We have been doing this for 6,000 years, 10,000 years, and you, sir, they keep charge over us. They could appear in human form, but they don't necessarily occupy a human body-like figure. They also might appear in other forms. Speaking of an angel at Christ's resurrection, Matthew reports that his appearance, and I'm quoting, his appearance, Matthew 28, 3 and 4, his appearance, the angels, was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men, close quote. Which means that this angel appeared in dazzling, brilliant glory, many of times by many of people. I have been told through the last almost decade that while I preach, there appears this type of like a figure, super tall, super big, with like a flaming sword that stands over me while I preach. I've heard other preachers tell the same story that their congregants will tell them. Joe Foge was just telling a story recently, the pastor of Calvary Philly, that he had seen an angel like this over his church. Interesting. Angels are highly intelligent and they have emotions. They rejoice, for example, when a sinner is saved. I just read it as the Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance during worship. It says that in the presence of God, there is this joy, and it includes the word angels that experience this joy when one sinner repents. They have emotions. They rejoice. They can speak to men, as recorded in many places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 1, one of my favorite verses. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. Meaning that angels can show up and speak to us. It's powerful, isn't it? Angels do not marry and are unable to procreate. I believe that is clearly laid out in Matthew 22. In light of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it seems that they all were created simultaneously. The Bible makes no mention of any angels being added to those of the original creation. God made them all at once, each with their own unique identity. So even though we only got Michael's name, Gabriel's name, and of course Lucifer's name, specifically, it seems that they are all named, and they were all created at one shot. And I believe that there are literally trillions of them. Angels are not subject to death. Scripture nowhere indicates that they die or can be annihilated. I believe that Revelation 12 teaches a third of them fell with Satan, but they still exist as demonic spirit beings. Each is a direct, permanent creation of God and stands in personal relationship to his creator. Their number, therefore, neither increases by procreation or by additional creation or decreases by death or annihilation. They've been around for a long time. According to Job chapter 1, when the devil comes for road call, God says to him, which tells me that the demons, the demoniac, still have to report like the rest of the hosts of heaven before the throne of God. And the Lord uses this military term to the devil, and he says, have you been scrutinizing? It's a military surveillance word. Have you been taking survey on my servant Job? You see that there? That's in Job in the beginning chapters, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. And they have to give report to the Lord as to what they are doing, what they are up to. Wild. I believe that their number, it neither increases or decreases, and there are literally trillions of them. They were all created, as I said before, before man, and are therefore countless ages older than men, and evidently number in the trillions. Even after hosts of them fell with Satan, numberless holy angels were left. In his vision of the Ancient of Days, a few more truths, and then I'll finish up with some preaching. In his vision of the Ancient of Days, Daniel saw, because Scripture is powerful, so I'm going to just keep giving you Scripture. Daniel 7, verse 10 says this, that Daniel saw thousands upon thousands attending to him, and myriads upon myriads standing before him. In his vision from Patmos, John the Revelator also speaks of a vast heavenly multitude that included angels. Revelation 5:11, and it says this, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of these heavenly beings. They are highly organized. Angels are highly organized and divided into ranks. And what is doubtlessly a very complex organization. The various ranks have apparently supervisory responsibilities over thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, authorities, and such. Among the special classes of angels, here we go. Listen, there are cherubims, there are seraphims, and there are even those described simply as living creatures. Cherubim, Satan was a cherub. He walked up and down the mountain of God, Ezekiel chapter 28. Where did evil come from? When was there this fall? Ezekiel 28 tells us this, that he had these lungs that were like pipes, that because of his beauty, pride entered into his heart. Satan is beautiful. He has a beautiful voice. He has this glory to him. He had this access to the throne of God where he had this pride in his heart that he wanted to be exalted above the Most High. He had that access. He was a cherub, a cherubim. He's a fallen cherubim. These are the angels that seem to be high up in rank that occupy the throne of God. Cherubims, seraphims, Isaiah chapter 6. I'm speaking to you Bible students for just a moment. For those of you who are not yet there, you will come to this one day and you say, oh my gosh, things are clicking. It is the most exciting thing when that happens to you as a Bible student. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. That's what I'm doing right now. Isaiah chapter 6, right? Isaiah is called by God, commissioned by God to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. As that's happening, it is a seraphim that had six wings. That's what I saw on the highway in the back from Florida. That would be second service. Takes coals of fire, touches Isaiah's lips because he says, woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips. It is a seraphim that takes a coal and applies it to his lips. Seraphims, cherubims. Cherubims, a cherub is one that shows up at the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve, the federal head of all of humanity, fell. And they blocked the entrance from the rest of humankind to getting into there so that they would not eat of the tree of life in their fallen nature. Cherubims, seraphims, all of them are more powerful than men. And men must call on divine power to deal with fallen angels. Ephesians chapter 6. Our warfare is not carnal, but is spiritual, unto the pulling down of strongholds, right, that come against us. We can't go fist fight places of darkness and wickedness, and nor do we want to. We'd get whooped. We want to keep Jesus, listen, we want to keep Jesus between us and them. We want to keep Gabe, Mike, and the rest of their guys between us and them. We are no match for the devil. You shouldn't call the devil out. Christians that do that, it's foolish. If you do it in your infancy of the faith, that's one thing. If you do it in your ignorance, but now you're no longer ignorant. You shouldn't call the devil out. I hear too much of that. Don't call the devil out. Don't call the demoniacs out. You're no match. They'll crush you. Jesus I know, sons of Sceva, remember? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then they get their butts whooped. I'm serious. When I was a little boy and I used to have bad dreams or fearful, fretful thoughts, my parents taught me, you just keep saying the name of Jesus. There's power, there's supreme power in the name of Jesus. And I still do that to this day. If I get overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and anxiousness, I just begin to say the name of Jesus, because at his name, even Satan and his demons tremble. You see what I'm saying? Keep Jesus between you and them. Angels minister to God. Let's just finish the portion on angels this morning. Angels minister to God and do his bidding. They are, and this is important, they are both spectators and participants in his mighty works, both redemptive and judgmental. I wrote these things out because I want to be specific. It's not my nature to do this. I need to be specific. You need to understand these things. They minister to Jesus in his humiliation. At the conclusion of his temptations, angels came and ministered to Jesus again. They also minister to God's redeemed by watching over the church, assisting God in answering prayer. We see this in Scripture. Delivering from danger, giving encouragement, protecting children. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can pray, moms and dads, for our kids. Lord, that you would dispatch your angels over our children in their goings, in their dealings, in their absence from us. How about even in their presence of us? Lord, would you still send a mighty host of angels to hedge us about from all evil? I'm fascinated by that. I'm just trying to equip you guys so you could pray better, more effectively. I'm literally sitting with my board before I came out to preach to you this morning, and I prayed, God, would you dispatch your angels over Calvary Chapel? Would you put a hedge of protection, God, upon this building, upon this premises, upon the grounds, upon every square inch of this building, God? Would you flood this place with your angels of light, Lord? Would you hedge us about so that your spirit by your word could do work? It's powerful. It's biblical. They do that. They aid God in that sense. They give encouragement. They protect us. And they also minister, please listen, just a few more minutes, to the unsaved by announcing and inflicting judgment. Angels do that. Go read the book of Revelation. Angels do that. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the meaning is messenger of angel. They are messengers. In fact, it is used of messenger more than it is of angel in its translation, but that's what it means. There are 108 direct references that I could find. I might be off by just a few numbers. I at one point came up with 105. More times than not, though, I came up with 108 direct references to angels in the Old Testament, and there are 165 references in the New Testament. A prominent theme, a prominent discussion through Scripture. When Lucifer led rebellion in Ezekiel 28 and he fell, all the angels that were going to exist existed then and only at that time. They were given that opportunity to make their choice, to rebel or to be faithful to God. And who fell, fell, and who stayed faithful, stayed faithful. When Jesus comes to the cross, I want to be clear on this and then we'll move from these points. There was no assistance from heaven when he absorbed the wrath of God. As much as the angels were involved in other points of his ministry, it was Jesus alone who dealt with that for us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He gives his angels charge over us as his people. Moving past some things for the sake of time. One of my favorite things to sort of highlight for you, angels, before we conclude, which would now make this my third or fourth introduction to my conclusion that I've not yet gotten to, but I'm on my way there. As we see with Elisha, Goth, and chariots of fire, God opens his eyes in 1 Kings chapter 22 to the hedge of protection that he had placed around them. And 185,000 Assyrians by one angel were dealt with. If you're wondering how powerful are these beings, it was one angel, the angel of death, that slayed all the firstborn that were exempt of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts in all of Egypt in one night. One angel. It's one angel that deals with Agrippa in the book of Acts when he's eaten by worms because he's lifted up in pride. In Joshua chapter 5, I love this description of this heavenly host that they are called, the angels are called God's army. It's just powerful to think of it in that way. We see angels strengthening Elijah when he was discouraged and despairing, and they give him angels' food to carry on. We see angels strengthening Jesus in Gethsemane. We see angels strengthening Paul on the deck of the ship. In Daniel chapter 10, we are told that it was angels or an angel that strengthened his frame to stand to his feet. God uses them powerfully. And they're lifted up as exalted beings, above even human beings, to come full circle. And I've not given you an exhaustive study. I've just given you just the tip of the iceberg as to why, but supremely being that they were involved in the aiding of the deliverance of the old covenant to the Jewish people, as to why now you understand those things, you consider those things, it'd be jaw-dropping to the Hebrew audience when the writer says, Jesus is better. They do all of these things. I mean, I did that in like 25 minutes. I figured it was going to take me 25 to 30 minutes. And that wasn't even, I mean, that was like a bull rush. That was quick. Imagine a clearer, greater understanding of these things, growing up with them. And then somebody saying to you, Jesus is better. And he's better because he alone is the Son of God. Oh, I'll save it, I guess. I got to save it. I just got to tell you something real quick. He only became the Son of God. I'll develop this next week, but let me antagonize your thinking with this truth. And this is human words trying to describe eternal almighty God. So don't misconstrue this, but he's eternally God. He's not eternally the Son of God. In that, he became the Son of God so that we can become sons and daughters of God. He is not subservient to Father God. When we think, I got to stop because I'm going to get going and I will not be able to stop if I get going. I just need you guys to understand something. When the writer says that he is the Son of God, that's why I'm calling this message Son. There is no, that is a powerful title to be given to one. He became the Son. Was he the Son from eternity past? Of course, because he's outside of time, space, and matter. Of course he was. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, of course. But sometimes we take it and we rank it. We go God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We put him on tiers and we make Jesus subservient to the Father. He is not from eternity past subservient. He's eternal God. He became. There was a time where he became. That's why it was futuristic before the incarnation, where he became the Son of God. He wasn't always, let me say it this way, ready, watch this. He wasn't always occupying the sonship of God before the incarnation. You got it? That's really important. He's creator. He's almighty. He's majesty. He stands alone. He's equal to the Father. It's not what he emptied himself of, kenosis, Philippians 2. It's what he emptied himself into. The limitations of a human body. Talk about that next week. Let's wrap it up right there. I don't want to make your head spin anymore, but we need to develop that, and we will strong next Sunday. He became the Son of God, so that we can become sons and daughters of God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit just to settle these things into our hearts. He's better than angels. He's better than any prophet. And maybe for you this week that you need to leave with this morning is that he's better than anything or anyone that this world can offer to you. There's nothing out there that is worth leaving him for. He's supreme. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the details and the explanations that are given in it, Lord, to us, so that we can worship you, Lord, not just in spirit, but in truth. I'm so thankful that you put it on the worship team's heart for us to sing that you are an awesome God. Power and wisdom you reign. How glorious, Lord, how truthful, just to set our affections, set our eyes, set our minds upon you. And we do that this morning. You are supreme. You are superior to all else, Lord. We love you, and we herald you in this place as the greatest of all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.